heading for another wilderness. How did it happen? How did I become like this? How did I lose everything and have to leave as an immigrant? My heart was crying in sadness. My youngest son, who just finished elementary school, was very excited looking around the airplanes because it was his first trip in an airplane. How can I live in a strange country with my children? I wish it was all a dream. As I was wiping my tears, looking up at the sky through the airport window, he came and talked to me. "My daughter, why are you saddened? You know that I lost everything." When I was answering him, tears were coming down continuously. This was my first time talking back to him in resistance since I met him at 23. "What did you lose?" "I lost my husband, my daughter, friends, wealth, fame, and everything else." "Who said those are yours? Did you have those things that you say you lost when you were born?" "I gave you a good husband, wealth, rich, fame, and family. They all come from me. I am taking back these things from you because it is good for you. Why are you in sorrow thinking that you lost your things?" He was telling me that he was the creator and that he owned everything. He was in control of all, life, death, blessings, and curses. But I didn't want to hear him. I tried to live well with my family since my husband died 5 years ago. Now, I was on my way as an immigrant with no promise. I am leaving all my friends and memories behind. All I had was $700 in my hand. My heart was utterly sad with uncontrollable sorrow. Later, I found out it was his blessings for me as he taught me to give up everything and just look up and live with him daily through the narrow way. It took another 25 years to discover that it was his love and grace leading me through this tearful wilderness. It was February 1973 when my family and I left Korea for Los Angeles. It was still cold in the middle of winter. Yearning in my heart. "Mom, please don't try to work. When you get sick like this, it costs you more." My son comforted me, but I fell asleep again because of the strong medicine I was taking. It had been almost a month since my family arrived in Los Angeles. We lived in a small apartment. All my sons were working and felt I had to work also. So with the help of a neighbor, I got a job in a pineapple canning company. My job was to put pineapple into cans. It was my first job in my entire life. But I had a problem. My hands were not moving as fast as the other women. I dropped more pineapples than I put in cans. I tried hard, but my hands were just not following my mind, and pineapples kept piling up in front of me. Because of standing all day, my legs and feet were swollen. I couldn't even go to the bathroom. I worked for only 4 days and got sick. While I was sick in bed, I was thinking about my dedication to God only. I know many people go to work to make money, but I prayed to Him that He would help me to go to work for the gospel. At the time, my sons were working at night as janitors and pumping gas in South Central Los Angeles. Every night when my sons left for work, I prayed to Him for their safety. I prayed all night until they would come home at early dawn. Then I finally went to bed also. He answered my prayers, and they were safe. They worked hard. As I watched them going to work, I thought many times that if my husband were still alive, they wouldn't have to work at night. This made my heart ache. I tried to hide my tears, and it became my habit to look up to the stars at night. My two sons' wages, working at night, and a small amount of government welfare assistance supported all 7 members of our family. Sometimes I would walk by McDonald's hamburger place. I was tempted to buy a hamburger, but I had no money. It cost only a quarter then, but all I had in my pocket were my apartment key and a piece of paper on which my apartment address was written. As I passed by McDonald's, I tried quietly to hide my tears. I wanted to go to school to learn English, to utilize my time, but I had no money and no transportation. The sorrow of poverty made me understand the heart of the poor. I learned from those troubled times in silent sorrow. All I could spend my time doing during the day was stroll around the apartments, looking at flowers, sighing, and wiping away my sorrows. Sometimes I asked my son to drop me off at the Santa Monica Beach. I sat on the white sand beach looking at the waves of the Pacific Ocean. It made me tearfully homesick. My country is beyond this ocean, I thought. I want to go back again to see my friends. I was beginning to learn about loneliness and how difficult it is. The affluent American life was strange for me. I could not communicate with people. I was only a bird in a cage. My hope was to someday come out of the cage and fly away freely. It was like replanting a 50-year-old tree into new land. It was hard to take root and get settled. I attended a small Korean church. I learned for the first time the hearts of people who could not give an offering to the church. Until a few years ago, I was thinking about those who gave no offering. How could people come to God with an empty hand? Now, I was poor, and I could understand the heart of people who could not give an offering. I was sorry for not previously understanding them. Every day I was dying little by little. Before, for a long time, I was respected, praised, and honored by people. But He was gradually peeling off my contaminated cover. My invisible pride and self-esteem were breaking down silently before Him. I realized that I had become lower. I was helpless. I couldn't do anything. Through the pain and hard times, I realized that I was going through one more born-again process. I learned to die to the self every day and live in Him. He started a process of change in me. I became new, little by little, every day. My most precious treasure. The telephone rang in the middle of night. It was my oldest daughter who lived in Ohio. Why did she call at this time? I was filled with an ominous feeling of foreboding. Mom, please calm down. Listen carefully. I just received a call from Mr. Lee in Los Angeles. He said your youngest daughter, Yun-suk, died last night in a car accident. He didn't have the heart to call you, so he called me, his sister-in-law. I will be flying to Los Angeles in the morning. Mom? Mom? Are you listening? All of a sudden, I felt dizzy and could not breathe. When I opened my eyes, I found myself in bed and I saw my three sons looking down at me. I opened my mouth and tried to talk, but no sound came out. I heard my last son crying in deep sorrow. Yun-suk and Brian, the youngest son, were close and loved each other dearly. When I took Brian to his college dormitory for the first time, I wasn't crying, but Yun-suk cried all the way home. She told me she felt like she had left her own son in a faraway place. As the sun rose, my sons and I went to Yun-suk's house. Her mother-in-law was holding her one-year-old son, and as she saw me, she fell down on the ground and wept bitterly. When I used to go to her house, she would always run out of her house exclaiming, "Mom!" with a big smile and would grab my hand. But she was not there anymore. Instead, her picture with a black ribbon on it was looking at me in the empty living room. Oh, it was true. I was still hoping, but my hope was only a dream. My beloved daughter, could it be true that she was no longer alive? How can I live now? I fell down to the ground and lost consciousness. I cried, but no sound came out, no tears either. Inside of me, I felt as though a hot fire was burning my heart and like my whole body was being cut with a sharp knife. It was a tormenting pain that I could not bear. My eyes were in total darkness and my heart was like a hotly fired furnace. Yet, I could not even drink a drop of water. I was sorrowful when my first baby son died during the war because of the unavailability of medicine. Kyung-suk died at age 9. Then my husband died, and I lost all my possessions, but no other sorrow cut my heart like the death of Yun-suk. My beloved Yun-suk had the heart of an angel. She was very sharp and intelligent. She had talent in music, the fine arts, and many other things. She was a little princess of the house. My husband loved her very much. Because we were so grieved after losing Kyung-suk, he thought we had another daughter just like her. Yun-suk was very special to me. Besides her exceptional talents, she had a deep faith in God. Because of her faith, I was so close to her. For 7 years before she married, Yun-suk and I slept together and endlessly shared our faith in him. She comforted me in my struggling life in America. I would have given anything to her, even my own life. When my oldest daughter arrived from Ohio, she saw me in great grief. She said, "Mom, why are you acting like an unbeliever? Please pray, Mom." "Don't tell me that," I replied. "She is your sister, but she is my daughter. You do not understand the heart of a mother who just lost her own child. How can I pray? What would I pray? Should I thank God that he took another daughter? Or should I argue with him saying, 'Why are you giving me this bitter pain?'" I was ready to die with my beloved daughter. I pounded my chest in bitter grief. I wept bitterly and fell down on my knees before him. At that very moment, my mouth suddenly opened and my prayer started in heavenly words which he alone could understand. Sometime later, I realized that I was praying in tongues, my prayer language. He spoke to me saying, "It is Yahweh who gives and it is Yahweh who takes. Why do you insist that she is yours? Why are you in sorrow? You have many children with you. You lost one of them. Are you sad because of it? What if I take all your children?" "Yes, my Lord," I replied, "you are right. You told me many times before that I own nothing in this world, but I still thought my daughter was mine. My Lord, you are the creator of all human beings, and I am just one of your little creations from the earth. I can't see even 1 hour ahead of me. You loved me so much that you came to me and you shed all your own blood unconditionally for me. Now I know I am the fool. I want to love you only." I confessed my foolishness and prayed, crying. Yes, it was he who gave me Eunsook, and it is he who took her to be with him. He knows what is best for my daughter. In his own plan, time, and wisdom, he took her back again, for which I should not be sorrowful. The burning hot furnace disappeared from my heart, and instead was replaced by his comfort, peace, and joy. What would have happened to me if he had not saved me by his grace? My sorrowful 8-hour walk in the valley of the shadow was now over. If people do not know God, they will suffer in the darkness of sorrow for eternity. How could I not tell people that he is the way, the life, and our eternal hope? His presence in me and his love caused me to wake up. I told my children to bring water and to let us have breakfast together. They looked at me strangely and held my hand. When they saw my face, no longer in deep sorrow, but now peaceful and joyous, they thought I had a mental problem. They shook me and said, "Mom, wake up, please, wake up." But I comforted them who had lost their beloved sister. I told them, "Mom is fine now. My loving Eunsook went to be with him, whom she wanted to see so dearly. Why do we have to be sad? Let us wipe away our tears and praise him." When they heard me, my sons cried even louder. My oldest daughter whispered to me in tears, "Mom, you are my true mother." Many people gathered at the funeral ceremony. I gave Eunsook my final kiss on her face. She was lying in a white dress like a sleeping beauty. I said to her, "Eunsook, you go ahead of me and rest with him. I will see you soon up there in a joyful reunion." I thanked the people who came to her funeral and comforted those who missed her. "Ladies, gentlemen, today is a joyful day. Today is my beloved daughter Eunsook's graduation day from sorrow and pain, and her coronation day to the heavenly city to be with Jesus eternally. Please stop crying, but be glad for her." The Los Angeles sky in that early May was shining beautifully. On the day of the viewing, I saw vividly. He showed me the heavens open. He was holding and embracing Eunsook. And next to him was Kyung-sung, who had gone there earlier at the age of 9. Kyung-sook had a big smile receiving her younger sister. The fragrance of the heavenly flowers and the indescribable sound of praise were ringing in the heavens. I have never seen anything in this world close to it. It was the most beautiful picture, and I can still visualize it. I felt heaven was so close to me, where my most precious treasure was waiting. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sometimes when I miss Eunsook dearly, I visit her grave with a bouquet of flowers and talk to her. "My loving daughter Eunsook, I really miss you. On the day of my bitter torment 17 years ago, he gave me a heavenly comfort known as hope. I truly thank him. He makes us go through suffering and difficult surroundings, and his power helps us to overcome it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This word gives me comfort and hope as he holds my hand and makes me walk in the comfort of his hope, happiness, and peace." His calling.
There's no need to be afraid of your father.
"Did you work in a restaurant in Korea?" a young woman asked me in the church kitchen where I was washing dishes after the service on Sunday. I did not have an answer. I just smiled at her. His church always needs much help. The church I attended had a special heart for young people with missions for college students. Serving young people made me feel young and fresh. My unfinished dream of college mission always stayed in my heart. The pastor and a few members put their hearts together and established a world mission for college students. With teams of women, we supported their meals during retreats. I prayed with them and supported them with my best. I believed this ministry would expand his kingdom and that our future depended on their future. One day, the parents of some students complained about missions and that the students spent too much time working to raise funds for the short-term mission trips. Naturally, they did not have enough time left to study. The parents wanted the pastor to reconsider the project. I, too, was thinking that the frequent mission trips were causing problems with their studies. Because I had sons, I could understand the parents' hearts. They needed better control. I told this concern to the wife of the pastor. I asked her to talk to the pastor and told her we would cooperate with him to do it a better way. The next day, the pastor called me and said, "Deaconess Yu, I am the pastor of this church. I know all the problems, and I will take care of it. Do not push my people to cause unrest in the church." How could I argue with the pastor? I turned away from the church that I had served for 2 years, and the students for whom I cared as though they were my own sons. I left and came back to my apartment. That night, I came before him on my knees. An old scene from my memory came to mind. That was when my husband openly declared his affair outside of marriage. I remembered that I went up to the mountain crying, "Lord, I can't wait. I want to leave my husband and my children and everything, and I want to go to the seminary and serve you only." I thought to myself that this was assurance of my total commitment for him might make him happy. But suddenly, he said quietly, "I do not use servants like you." "Why not, Lord?" I asked him with surprising curiosity. "I told you to take up your cross and follow me. I did not tell you, give up your cross and follow me. I do not need a servant like you." He was always right. I could not be as patient about my husband's adultery as I should have been, so I was seeking a refuge to escape from my troubles. One idea was to study in the seminary. It sounded good, but it was not because of my true love for him. It was my own seeking of glory and had nothing to do with him. He always looked at the deep bottom in my heart. I bowed my head before him and told him again of my commitment. "Then, my Lord, when I raise all my children, I will give myself to you totally and follow you." I came down from the mountain and continued to take up my cross as a wife and mother of young children. Many times I promised him I would carry my cross. This was a long, long time ago. After 40 years, I had totally forgotten that. I looked at myself and realized that my last son just went off to live in the dormitory of his college. I bowed down on my knees before him. As he reminded me of my old promise of commitment, I began to see a light of new hope in my heart.
Come to me, my people, come. There's no need to be afraid of your Father. When I see you, I will run. I will be there. I will be there before you call. I will answer you while you still speak. I will hear. My ears are turned to the cry of my chosen ones. In my love, you can rest in me. For you are my very own. So hold on to the hope you have, that I would draw you to myself. For I will never leave you be afraid of your father. For when I see you, I will run. I will be there. I will be there. Before you come, I will answer you. While you still speak, I will hear. My ears are turned to the cry of my chosen one. In my love, you can rest in me. For you are my very own. So hold on to the hope you have, that I would draw you to myself. For I will never leave you alone. I will not forget you.
To the Valley of Achor. The very next day that he reminded me of my long-forgotten commitment for him, I registered myself at the Southern California Bible Seminary, which was the only Korean language-speaking seminary at the time. I had no intention of becoming a pastor after graduating the seminary. I simply wanted to know him more while I had time. After graduation, the Presbyterian head office assigned me to a small Korean church as an assistant pastor. I was debating with myself with the title because I didn't want to become a pastor. The Lord came to me and said, "Why are you hesitating? Are you concerned about your title? Didn't you promise me you would do anything for me?" I repented immediately and accepted the assignment as an assistant pastor. One day, the Presbyterian office called me to report to the office. I went to the office and found out my new assignment. They told me that there was a need of a pastor for Korean women living at the Air Force military base in Tucson, Arizona. The qualifying candidate would be a woman pastor advanced in years as a model of a faith mother. The selection committee chose me as the best qualified person. They wanted to have a sending service and a pastor ordination ceremony. Oh no, what is this? I can't go. I had no plan from the beginning of becoming an assistant pastor, and certainly not a full pastor. I just wanted to support church ministry from behind quietly. I asked them for a few days of prayer. I couldn't even conceive of the idea of doing full-time pastor ministry and setting up my own church. But if I didn't accept it, my commitment for him would be broken. My heart was troubled, and I couldn't sleep for for the few days of prayer. Jesus came and said in his usual tender voice, "My daughter, why are you worrying? I can't do it. I can't go to Tucson." Why do you think you can't do it? Look back at your life. Can you find anything that you did by yourself? It was I in you who did the work for you. Didn't you sing the hymn out loud, singing that you would bring the gospel even to the valley of Achor? I could not argue before him. He knew every corner of my heart, and the shame of my selfish life was revealed by his light. I broke again before him, and I repented my little faith. At the time, I had some prejudice towards the Korean women who married American soldiers, and I couldn't openly say yes. But I repented of my prejudice and my selfish thought. I confessed that I still had pride, which showed my depravity. I was still far away from the heavenly way of life. He came and said clearly, "My dear daughter, they have the same character as you. The only difference is that they were from poor families and could not receive a good education. But you were born and raised in a wealthy family. When they were poor and suffering, you were comfortable in riches. You owe them that much." Yes, he was always right. He corrected me again when I tried to judge people by their appearance. His righteousness broke down my wall of prejudice deep in my heart. I confessed to him, "I will obey you. I will go there, and I will wash their feet. You showed me that you washed the ignorant fishermen's feet and made them your disciples. Through them, your kingdom is spreading out to the world. As you made them your foundation, I say, here I am, I will go. But Lord, you know my short tongue. You know my lack of faith. Send me your rod." As he inscribed the Ten Commandments in the tablet and gave it to Moses, he inscribed his promise into my heart in his personal voice. "I will be with you when you are in trouble. I will speak for you when you open your mouth. I will heal the sick ones when you lay on your hand. My loving daughter, go in peace as I asked you to go." A few days later, I flew to Tucson, Arizona with the rod of his three promises. I was 58 years old. Little babies, he asked me to take care. Since I came back from Tucson, Arizona in 1983, I had some physical difficulties, especially due to my diabetes, but I was able to serve a few churches as a counseling pastor for 9 years by his grace. I lost all the wealth and fame that I had once enjoyed in the old days, but I gained instead true happiness in discovering the precious treasures of my heart. I lived happily in a small apartment in Los Angeles. As I opened the window in my room every morning, my heart was full of riches and glory. Ah, true happiness does not come from wealth and fame. It is invisible, and yet you can feel and touch it with joy. It is a blessing of true peace and rest. I lived every day like a baby in a mother's arms, being enveloped in his love. It was like the still water of a clear lake at sunset after a fierce stormy wind has gone by. I lived in joy and thanksgiving, with my heart trusting him only. Long-suffering in the wilderness for more than 15 years was the most precious and valuable time for me to become empty and low in his grace. My children were all grown up and married, but I was not alone in my apartment. There were two. My heart was filled with his light, which eliminated all of my pride, jealousy, loneliness, prejudice, anger, hatred, and complaints. He prepared me in the wilderness until I reached the age of 69. He sent me a few lost sheep and asked me to take care of them. There was a rumor during that time that Jesus would come back in September of 1988. How I wished to go to my heavenly home even as my earthly pilgrimage continued. I was longing in my heart to be with him who I had met when I was 23. I was accused of disgraceful rumors simply because I was waiting for him to come back. I was misunderstood by many friends and churches. At the age of 75, 10 years since that time, my heart is yearning more than before as a bride is waiting for her bridegroom. I want to make clear as an old maiden servant that my only hope is to be with him more than anything else. In the summer of that year of the rumors, the warning trumpet sound of his return awakened many sleeping souls. He brought unbelieving young women to me, but their hearts wanted to come before him. They covered themselves with intelligence, culture, education, and elegance in appearance. They were filled with pride, self-confidence, self-esteem, self-glory, hypocrisy, but they could not see themselves. Behind their beautiful made-up faces, deep scars of pride and pain were hiding. They wanted to escape from their surroundings, but live their lives in silence from the pain of unhappiness. It was coming from their hidden self-confidence. They looked rich, but they were poor and lonely, living in unhappiness. The women in Tucson, Arizona, were honest since they knew they were at the bottom of life and fought with each other openly. But these intelligent women were suffering more by the pride of their character, culture, and self-confidence. Whether intelligent or ignorant, rich or poor, without him, we are all lost sheep. Some went to church, some had faith from their parents, some had worked in ministry for a long time. However, their hearts were empty shells with no hope in his divine guidance. They lived by their own thinking and decision. They were believers by knowledge of the mind, but not trusting him in their heart. They needed to meet him whom I had met at 23. The first thing he made me do was to be a midwife for the lost sheep to be born again. I started meeting them as he directed me to them, one by one. There is a difference of believing him in faith and knowing him with knowledge. The difference is life and death, or heaven and hell. You have been going to church and have done many works, but you have no relationship with him. It is because of this that you do not have living relationship with him. You confess with your lips that he died for your sins, but you do not believe it deep in your heart. I ask them to reflect themselves against the mirror of the Ten Commandments, which he himself inscribed on the two tablets for his people. Through the process of reflection, through the guidance of his light, they began to see their unbearable sins. They began to see that there was no way to come out of the deepest pit of sin without his redemption of blood. The light made them repent each and every small sin in their heart. They were truly blessed by being born again as his children, which can't be traded with anything in the world. How can a person walk or run without being born? How can a person walk in the ways of a narrow road in self-denial towards the heaven-bound road without receiving his life? They all came out of the darkness and were born again like little chicks being hatched from their shells. It was his profound love and compassion that changed them. As they became born again by his life, they all looked so beautiful. He left a group of baby Christians to me and asked me, "Can you feed them milk and change their diapers for me?" All I could say was yes, as an unprofitable servant. They have all different shapes and expressions, as people's faces are all different: crying, sleeping, fallen, blind, mad. I woke them up so that they would not fall away. They were walking as ugly ducklings, but still trying to line up at the entrance of the narrow road towards the eternal path of life. One day, I was too tired to look after them, and I decided to follow my cousin from Korea who was going to Hawaii for a vacation and rest for a few days. It was the right time for me to leave Los Angeles. I left for Hawaii with no burdens attached. I was excited and pleased for the trip. I arrived there and dropped my baggage in the hotel room. Then I heard his voice calling me. "What are you doing? Pray for them now." I did pray for them right away. When I prayed, he showed me pictures of the sick babies. It was only a few hours ago I fed them milk and changed their diapers, but he showed me that they were still all sick in pain and agony. My anticipation for a restful trip was shattered. What parents could enjoy a trip while they knew their babies were sick? My trip was not a vacation anymore. I prayed for them most of the time I was there in the hotel room. When I teach one, she forgets. When I raise one up, the next one falls down. The stubborn one causes troubles and resistance. Oh, Lord, why did you leave these sick babies with me to cause trouble in my life? I need rest at my age. Do I have to go through more muddy troubles? Have mercy on me, Lord. But he did not back off. He continuously said to me, "They are my loving sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep and care for them." Whenever I felt like sending the babies to an orphanage, he came and reminded me, "They are my little lambs, who I redeemed with my blood." Little by little, they saw their inequities before his righteousness and repented of their sins to be washed in his blood. Slowly, they were peeling off their proud hearts, hypocrisy, jealousy, and greed from the center of their heart. As they opened their spiritual eyes, they stepped forward one at a time. They confessed that they couldn't do anything without his help, as they saw that they were nothing but a fog in the morning. They began to understand that their unforgivable hates were coming from their sins, so they broke the rope of hatred and embraced each other at the bridge of reconciliation. Their critical and judgmental hearts were slowly changed as they understood their own filth and shortcomings. They began to cast out their long, attached lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and pride in their lives, the worldly desires and greed. They visualized the eternal reward through the window of hope as promised in his kingdom. His special gift for me when he took my youngest daughter home was used powerfully in tending his sheep. Any small transgression or spiritual filth was revealed in his sight rather than overlooked as in the secular view. His two-edged sword, which pierced our soul and spirit, showed and taught them his love and righteousness to the straight and narrow way. The little lambs were blessed through confession and repentance. They were led to the green pastures and the still water. The light came into their hearts, and they were changing themselves as a group of happy women in coming closer to him. They came to me every day and had training for 3 years. As I did in Tucson, Arizona, I fed them lunch and dinner and taught them the true faith of his way. We held our hands together in tears. It was my death, but it became their life. The skinny lambs gained weight little by little by his love and righteousness. He worked in them through me. The relationship was no longer that of a pastor and deaconess, but a faith mother and faith daughters. I am truly thankful to him because though he took my youngest daughter, he gave me many faith daughters in her place. Through them, he showed me his love to me and comforted me. They gave me their love when I was weak. They helped me with tearful prayers when I had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When I could not see, they became my eyes and helped me alongside. When I could not swallow a drop of water, they spooned me the water in tears. When I cried in despair, they came and shared sorrows in tears, hand in hand. When my eyes were totally closed, they wanted to give their own eyes for me in crying to him. These were given to me by showing his love to me through the faith daughters. I want to thank him again from the bottom of my heart. As I sing this hymn, I want to profess my faith to him. All that I am and have thy gifts so free, in joy, in grief, through life, dear Lord, for thee. And when thy face I see, my ransomed soul shall be, through all eternity, something for thee. Amen. My dear Lord, thank you. Thank you. autumn morning sky over Griffith Park in Los Angeles was especially clear and blue. The shining blue sky was like the roof of a chapel with a white tarp on the green grass floor as people gathered together to offer worship to God on the Lord's Day. It was much later when each member realized that it was God's will and His amazing plan. They could not understand why they had to leave churches they had served for so long. However, it was His hidden plan that a church for world missions was to be born through the process of suffering and deliverance. Praise and glory to Him alone. The very first service to Him at the park was a beautiful picture. My favorite poem came from deep down in my heart. Lily flower in a thorn bush is pricked by a thorn. Smiling rose is received by a storm. Send out a fragrance of smile in the wind. God will receive you and praise you. Blessings of resurrection will come after taking the cross. After a grain of wheat is dead, the wheat is bearing fruit. Overcome many troubles, fight, and never retreat. Then God will reward you with a crown of victory. Whenever I felt deserted or lonely, He would recite this poem to me and encourage me. Don't give up. Don't be disappointed. Overcome the enemy, He said. This is the way to heaven. The following week, on November 15, 1992, we dedicated our Thanksgiving service to Him in Deacon Lee's house. It was an upper room as described in Mark's Gospel. As the few members praised and worshiped Him, His Spirit came and filled the room. We all prayed in one voice with thanksgiving that He had provided all in His grace and protection. In the middle of the prayer, the Lord said to me in a clear and audible voice, "Build my body." I shook my head as if I heard by mistake, but He said it again in a clear voice, "Build my body, and I will lead my own people." His voice was very firm. How could I say no to Him in disobedience? Thus, a small group of people gathered and built His church, our Lord Jesus Christ called the 12 disciples, and made them a foundation of the gospel to the whole world. After the service, I communicated His voice to them in courage. They all said amen and gave glory to Him. After lunch, we gathered again and discussed the name for the newborn church. At that time, He told me again in a clear and audible voice in my ear, "Mana." I was in awe. What a beautiful name it was. Although we live on the earth, we belong in heaven, and we eat heavenly, eternal food. We are the people of the early morning dew on the ground like the manna. It was a moment of trembling in fear as we believed His body was being built. We bowed our heads and worshiped Him all together. Offered living sacrifices. It had been 6 years since He began to build His own body through us. Our Romanian friend, Pastor Dumitru Dudeman, came to us and prophesied over our church. He said, "The Lord will shake you and refine you three times to build His body." Indeed, He did. Many people came to our Manna Mission Church, but many people fell away in the fiery furnace of trials. Only a small remnant of people remained and were refined in their faith as pure gold. He called us into the wilderness and taught us what true faith was like through hardship and pains. He taught us how to fight against the fiery serpents in the wilderness. He showed us how to trust Him. We gave thanks to Him after we learned what it meant to deny ourselves and take up the cross to follow Him through all the painful trials. Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." On our knees, we dared to profess this as our confession. We were becoming His own disciples. Actually, it was 2 years ago that he started to establish this body. Again, it was this small group that he used for his purposes. He was fulfilling his own words and prophecies in different places and times of bringing his people to his land in the end times. Since the former communist Soviet Union fell in 1989, many Jews left Russia for Israel. It was the Second Exodus. As a result, many Russian Jews, including scientists, engineers, doctors, and artists, immigrated to Israel. Our small group started helping them through an American Jewish man named Steve Lightlow. We also helped Pastor Dudeman's church in Romania. When Manna Mission Church was born, he gave us another mission. He led us to a ministry of publishing a Hebrew New Testament in Israel. He went through much spiritual warfare while fulfilling his plan for us. But we overcame his body and with his protection, as he promised. Many times I cried out to him, "Lord, I can't," as I led the little lambs through the rocky and narrow road. One day I asked him, "Lord, I am too tired. I am over 70. Please take me home." He said again, "Be martyred alive." Pasturing the sheep was never easy. My fatigue made my diabetes and high blood pressure worse. I was losing my vision because of my cataracts. I was tired and weak, but because of my diabetes, I wasn't allowed to have cataract surgery. For the first time, in 1995, I missed the New Year's Eve service. I lay in bed with my lost vision. My body was extremely weak. I could not even drink a cup of water. I was hospitalized in early January. My blood pressure was over 300. It was not coming down even with medication. Doctors examined and tested me, but they could not find the cause except for the diabetes. To make things worse, the next day, my left eyelid would not move. I tried to open it, but it would not open. They tested my eye pressure and brain waves, but could find nothing wrong. After a detailed test, the eye doctor said to me, "The third nerve line of your left eye is numb. Because of your age, it is nearly impossible to recover the nerve line." What was happening to me? My left eye was blind and my blood pressure was still high. I thought this was the time that he would take me home. I went back to my apartment from the hospital on January 6th. My head was aching from the high blood pressure, which was still over 300. I kept an ice pack on my head all night to lessen the pain. I crawled from my bed and kneeled before him at early dawn. I said, "Lord, please take this old maidservant. I am too weak. My left eye is closed and my right eye is losing its vision. My diabetes and high blood pressure are at their worst point. I am too tired. Lord, I give up everything. If you have any work that you want to use me for, give me life. But if not, please take me. It is too painful." I looked up at the medicine cabinet with my right eye. I got up and took all the medicines out, the high blood pressure pills, the insulin syringe, and the eye solutions. I looked up to him with my heart and soul. The same day, Sunday morning, I put an eye patch on my left eye, and two deaconesses came and helped me to step up the church stairs. As I tearfully held on to the pulpit, my legs shaking, I heard his voice saying, "Be martyred alive." Resurrection after death. I was losing consciousness. I felt my body slowly dropping like a sinking ship. I thought my spirit was about to leave my body. I heard tearful prayers. I could not see, but my faith daughters came around to my bed to pray for me every day. This fervent prayer touched his throne. Slowly, I regained my consciousness. On Friday night of the same week, I went to church with the help of my faith daughters. I lay down before the pulpit.
all our church members gathered around my body and started praying fervently for his divine healing touch from 8 p.m. until 8 a.m. the next morning. They prayed in tears, pleading him to exchange their own bodies and eyes for my healing and recovery. Without fear, they promised to offer him their own lives if he would only open my left eye. These prayers continued several weeks until February 15th, which was exactly the 40th day. On that day, my left eye was opened. All the church members saw his miraculous hand and praised him with their whole hearts. Through this trial, my diabetes and high blood pressure were healed without any medication. Till this day, I do not take any medicine. Through this process of trial, the whole church received the gift and power of becoming prayer warriors. Their faith increased, and they began to trust him only. I was a living witness of all the miracles. Then, from Israel Missions, Christ led our church to World Missions. At the time, we were renting the second floor of a seminary building, and one of the Third World Seminary students stayed downstairs as his dormitory. For about a year, our church helped the seminary and the students with our prayers and materials. In December 1996, an elder of our church brought me a book titled A Divine Revelation of Hell, written by Mary Baxter. After I read its Korean translation, I decided it was a good book for the evangelical purpose of explaining the reality of hell. After we prayed, we learned it was his will to use this book to open our spiritual eyes. We prayed for 2 months in spiritual warfare. The church bought a large quantity of this book in both English and Korean translations. We sent copies to Korean missionaries all over the world. We prayed and sowed seeds that even one soul would come to him through this book. We obeyed his will. We trusted that he would water and harvest in his time. Later, the church bought medical supplies and sent it to the missionaries throughout the world to help them maintain their health. They needed healthy bodies to spread the gospel. He had a special purpose for his servants. He made our church connect with his humble servants around the world who were willing to sacrifice their lives for the Master in the end times. He made us into a logistics center to support these missionaries through prayers and finance. In October 1997, a year and a half later, my right eyelid closed the same way as before. I wanted to know why again. I sought him and prayed fervently for him to reveal his will. The whole church started fasting again, repenting of our disobedience and unfaithfulness. They repented for their half-trusting faith and rededicated themselves to him who gave his life for them. Miraculously, my right eyelid opened again on the 40th day. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. It was as the Bible promised. He created man from the dust of the ground and gave him breath of life. Man became a living being. He even controls men's thoughts. Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from his will. I looked at the mirror and opened my right eye with wonder. He came and said to me, "Be my witness to the uttermost parts of the world." He said the same words to me 33 years ago in the hotel room in Taiwan. I was young, healthy, and rich with a husband who supported me back then. So I could courageously answer yes. This time also I answered yes, but I had nothing now. I have nothing. I am too old. I am too weak. I was thinking of myself as Sarah and smiled. The next year, I had cataract surgery on both eyes and my vision improved greatly. It is now almost normal. I can read the Bible even without glasses. I repented of my lack of thanksgiving for granting me good vision all throughout my life. He gave me all things freely because of his unconditional love. He cared for me and protected me in every small detail of my life. As a 75-year-old servant who has walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I bow my head to the ground before his feet and worship him with all my spirit and soul. firing torch. It was a rainy night in May, 1998. I was sitting before a group of intelligent PhDs in a small classroom at the Hundong University in Korea. I was only an old and weak servant of God from America. I didn't know what to say to this highly intelligent group of people. I only wanted to be a witness for him, who came and met me when I was age 23. For almost 2 hours, he was speaking to them through me, and I didn't even take a sip of water. He openly asked each of the listeners in the room, "Dear, beloved, is Jesus truly your God, and are you serving him? Or are you just serving him through President Kim and the university? If you believe he is truly the living God, can you go through all the troubles ahead of you? If he truly suffered, bled, and died for your sins, if you are in a position to partake in his suffering today, would you take it as a glory rather than pain? If you believe in Jesus Christ as the true God, you must know that any pain and suffering for him will never be enough." When he asked them this and concluded, there was a long silence. "It is true. He is truly God, who in the form of man came down to this filthy world. He died on the cross to redeem us from our sins and transgressions. And if we truly believe that, we can't complain about our uncomfortable surroundings or the things that may not satisfy us." The leprosy patients at the New Life Camp in Milyang praised him with all of their hearts. "We have been blessed so much more than those lepers. We have health, and we have received so much more in many ways. But if we do not have a true heart of appreciation in our hearts, we are worse off than those lepers. If people who are hungry, cold, suffering, and lonely can love and praise him with all their hearts, shouldn't we be able to do the same? Shouldn't we, who have everything, warmth, comfort, food, health, and love, praise him even more than they? We who do not appreciate and are ungrateful are truly the chief sinners. I felt sorrow for my sins, and again I bowed my head before him. In early 1998, I received a telephone call from Korea. I mentioned earlier that I had a parcel of land in Bugak, Korea, which was restricted by the government's plan. Now, I was informed that the restriction was released due to the expansion plans for urban development. A new industrial highway was planned to be built through the city. Therefore, the government would compensate the landowner for the land. They called me to come to Korea to receive the money. However, at that time, I wasn't willing to make the long trip to Korea, so I postponed it. One day, I was listening to a cassette tape given to me by an elder of our church. As I listened, I was reminded of the long-forgotten work of 40 years. When my uncle and my husband operated the university, I tried to help them prepare young students, not just with knowledge, but with the gospel. Through this, I wanted them to love their country and the people. At the time, neither my husband nor my uncle were believers. The only thing I could do was to persuade my husband to build a chapel on the campus. As I was listening to the tape, my heart was beating and tears were coming down from my eyes. At last, he built Hundong University in Korea, in which he surely took pleasure. It must be precious in his sight. I had a strong desire to commend and applaud the people of the university. I couldn't wait any longer. Without consulting my children, I reserved an airline ticket and prepared the documents required for the title transfer. I left for Korea, and the church members began fasting and praying. As soon as I arrived in Korea, I went to the Bugak City Hall and prepared the necessary documentation for the title transfer. Through Pastor Ha of Onuri Church in Seoul, I met Mrs. Kim, the wife of the university president. The very next day, I left for Pohang, where the university was located. The early spring rain dampened the city of Pohang. The construction of a church building was in progress at the entrance of the university. In each brick, I could feel the sweat and prayers of the people. My heart leapt for joy when I saw the young students with bright smiles on the rainy campus. "Oh, Lord, you finally did it. You started your work of salvation in Korea and throughout the world. You gave light in darkness." You gave hope in hopelessness. You gave comfort in suffering. You lifted a fiery torch. Tears were streaming down my face like raindrops. I was led to the office of President Dr. Y.K. Kim. This tall, white-haired man was waiting to greet me. After we exchanged our greetings, I pulled out the land title deed, which I had kept for 40 years, and gave it to him. It was only a small contribution, and I felt embarrassed, but it was everything for a widow of 30 years. It was like my last two pieces of coin that I could give back to him. He loved me and gave his own life for me. When I explained the purpose of my visit and my heart for the university, Dr. Kim pulled out his handkerchief and wiped his tears. The paperwork transaction for the title transfer process was completed in 2 hours. Dr. Kim asked me to speak to the professors that night. Thus, I stood before this group of highly intelligent professors at the university. On that night, Christ conveyed his words through an old servant's mouth. I was later told that this was the most difficult time for the university. 2 months' worth of salaries for the professors and staff were not paid. People began to question God's plan for them. A dark spirit was tearing their hearts. Then one day, without notice, an old woman pastor far across the Pacific Ocean arrived at the university in Pohang, the very southern tip of the Korean Peninsula. After completing the land title deed transfer, I said to them, "The Almighty God truly loves you. He established this university for His glory. Therefore, He will help you in your troubles as you trust Him and walk with Him to the finish line." After they heard his message through me, they were convinced of God's presence in the school. Their questioning minds turned into trusting hearts. My final plea to them to serve God penetrated all the hearts of the professors and staff that night. It became a time to reflect upon their relationship with the Lord and with one another. It was his living words of conviction and consolation, assuring them that he will help them in their despair and disappointment. That night, he gave them breath and restored their spirits. Since then, they have been able to walk closer to him. That's it. That's his wisdom and power. He knows the people's needs, and he makes all things work for good. I give my thanks to him, the Creator. If I had my last wish, God would raise up many faithful young men and women for the future of Korea through Hendong University, which he built for himself. This school would become a faith-building institute from which many children of God would come. Wherever they go, they would become the true light and salt in this wicked world. Pressing on the upward way. It has been 25 years since I left my favorite old house in Byeongdong. It still has the same steel gate and stone walls. I opened the gate and walked inside. It was still quiet. I stepped up the stairs, walked into the middle court. Old memories rushed back as if they were only yesterday. As I looked inside through the open door, I saw familiar walls, posts, and layouts. Even the same boiler room was there on the other side of the stairs. After my husband's death, I struggled to maintain the big house and a shepherd dog. Now, the donated land and its attached buildings were used for the headquarters of Campus Crusade for Christ. They were using my old house as a guest house. It was Sunday, and many students were coming up the hill. What a beautiful scene in his sight. One of the students asked me, "Who are you looking for?" I just replied, "I am a visitor, just looking around." As I saw the many young students, I prayed in my heart for his blessings on them. When I looked up, I saw the cross on top of the Seme church building across the hill. This was the church I dedicated to him in tears many years ago. I wanted to visit the church before I returned to Los Angeles. The steep and narrow hill to the church was the same as it was 30 years ago. The only difference was that houses were now built along the side of the hill. Many times I used to climb up this hill with lunches for the construction workers over my head. Now I needed help and rest to climb up the hill. It was just before Sunday service. I looked around the church grounds. I saw the willow tree where I sat and cried because of the unpaid wages of the workers. I went to the tree and touched its trunk, reminiscing the past. The church was redecorated beautifully. Every brick on the wall seemed to contain my tears. I sat quietly at the end of the row and gave my true thanks to him. After the service, when I was about to leave the church, I saw a familiar face in front of me. I wasn't sure, but I asked, "Are you Mrs. Lee?" She turned her head and recognized me immediately. She exclaimed in tears, "Why, Mrs. Yu! Mrs. Yu! Is this a dream? I prayed that I wanted to see you before I died. He answered my humble prayer. I wanted to hear from you so much that I asked anyone who came from America to find Mrs. Yu. After you left, I believed you would come back someday, and I waited in this church for 30 years. She was crying loudly like a baby. People looked at us strangely. The pastor of the church came and asked her why she was crying. She introduced me to him in tears. He asked me, 'Are you Mrs. Yu?' Every year on church anniversary, we read the church history, and we read Mrs. Yu's name. Are you the same person?" Middle-aged women surrounded and recognized me. They were just little children when I was there. After we finished the delicious lunch, we went to the pastor's residence. I thought the house would be right next to the church, but we walked past other houses till we reached the pastor's house. Mrs. Lee, who held my hand tightly as though I would run away, came with me. We entered the house. She pulled out her little address book and started calling old friends. "Yes, Mrs. Yu is here in the pastor's house. She is now a pastor. Didn't I say she would come back? Come quickly." Before she finished her calls, I heard another familiar voice outside the door crying, "Mrs. Yu, Mrs. Yu." She was in tears. I recognized her immediately. There were many poor people who lived on this hill of Bu Am Dong back then. I was particularly close to her and shared his love with her. She ran into the room in tears. I saw that her beautiful face was changed with many wrinkles. She held my neck and wept loudly. "Even if my own mother came back from the dead, I couldn't be happier. I remember that before you left for America, you came to visit our poor neighborhood for the last time. You bought a sack of rice for us with your travel money, and you left in tears. Since then, every time I would cook and wash the rice, I thought of you in tears. Their love for me was not mere human affection. It is human nature to be affectionate when old friends get together, but it disappears when they go away. Even relationships among family members become remote when separate for a while. But their love for me was grounded in his love, which was unceasing. Many things have changed in the past 30 years, but one thing that did not change was his love for us. His eternal love for us is deep, wide, and high beyond our imagination. Relationships born of his love still produce fresh fragrance even after so many years have passed. When I left here 33 years ago, I prayed in tears for him to look after the church. Now the fruits were here. They were well nourished by the good shepherd and have grown up spiritually. Elders, deacons, and deaconesses were committed to serving his body and temple faithfully. I gave my heartfelt thanksgiving and praise to him. The early summer breeze was very refreshing. The bright afternoon sunlight through the church window was like his love embracing the congregation. I left this church 33 years ago in tears. Now the happiest woman in the world came back to share her 12 baskets full of happiness, standing there in tears of joy as an old servant. His light made the eternal bridge of forgiveness and reconciliation possible between us and himself. Yesterday's rain made the scenery outside the church refreshing and greener in the early summer colors. As his light touched nature and the people of his creation, they became the image of beauty and happiness, just as he intended in the beginning. My heart was spreading its wings in deep yearning for his eternal presence, like the waves in the river of life, faith, hope, and love, continuously pressing on toward the upward way. Ah, I am truly a happy woman. Sailing of the last boat on the river of happiness. In the beginning, before all things in this world were crafted by his word, a single race of creatures amongst all, he blessed and made his children in his own likeness. He was so very pleased. But before he could offer the joy or share the wealth of his everlasting kingdom, his beloved children followed the one of the darkness. The Heavenly Father, origin of all light, happiness, and love, they had deserted. He, who is the light, descended from the glories of the firmaments upon the vile world to seek his children one day, a day you and I could never conceive. And he gave his own life as a payment to the darkness of all the sins of his children, who were lost, wandering and suffering from sickness, pain, and poverty. He made the perfect road so that his children may yet have a way back home to return to their father's house full of light, happiness, and love. Now the gracious father stretches his arms to all lost children who hear his anxious voice calling, "Come back to me and believe in me, all those who are heavy laden with tomorrow's troubles. I will lift it from your back and set you free. Come as you are he loves. Empty the heart that has been filled with sorrow and loneliness for such a long time, and he will solace the hollow, overflowing it with surpassing happiness. You won't be denied, for he promised. And then call upon his name, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life." God loves you, every one of you. He wants to welcome you with His loving embrace, no matter who you have been in the past, no matter what you have done. The Lord wants you to now be a happy woman. If you are ready to fall into His loving arms and accept His eternal grace, forgiveness, and life, then confess your sins of the past and your sins of the present. Let God bear the burden of your sin. He is surely strong enough for anything and everything. Do you believe that God sent His only Son to die for your sins? Do you believe that His death has washed away your sins? He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through believing in His Son. Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Do you hear His voice? Is He knocking? Invite Him in. Turn away from your sins. Trust that Christ came into your life to forgive your sins and to remake you. If you truly want to be a happy woman, pray. If it has been a while since you have prayed, you can pray with me. Lord, I need you. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I now open the door of my life to receive you as my Savior and Lord. I want you to take control of my life. I want you to make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Lord. Now that you have received Christ and redirected your life, pray and read your Bible daily to feel His closeness. Tell others of the wonderful change He has made in your life. Rejoice daily in His promise of eternal life and know that only He can make you a happy woman.